I am so tempted to do my happy dance up here, but I won't, because that might not be entirely appropriate. Just to describe my happy dance, if you're familiar with Carlton, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, that's my happy dance. But the reason that I am so happy is because today we get to start a new series in the book of Hebrews. I have just been waiting for this. It's been brimming in my mind, in my heart, in my affections, in my passions for you, in my prayers for you for many, many months now. And my plan is to dive in here and go verse by verse. I don't know how long this series will take. The church where Amy and I met and fell in love and were married, and where I was subsequently trained and ordained, is Grace Community Church in Southern California, where John MacArthur is the pastor teacher. And there where we grew up at Grace, if we were like, you know, out in the lobby having donuts or whatever, and we asked each other, how long have you been here? Curiously, they wouldn't answer with like, a year, like I've been here since 1999 or whatever. Back at Grace, when we asked each other, how long have you been coming to church here? They would answer with, well, I've been here since 1 Thessalonians, or I've been here since Matthew chapter 8. Nobody told us not to count time with months and years, but we just ended up counting time in verses, in chapters, and books of the Bible, because that's the way the pulpit was driven there, verse by verse and book by book. So if you are here today, somebody asks you 18 years from now, how long have you been at RBC? You can say, I've been here since Hebrews. I don't know how long it'll take us to get through, but I can't wait to get into it. Hebrews is a marvelous book. It's, I suppose, can be a little bit intimidating because Melchizedek and Old Testament, but the reason the book of Hebrews was written was neither to intimidate you nor to bore you. I'll tell you this, the reason the book of Hebrews was written was to rescue you. The reason this book was written was to rescue you from danger that you are in right now. This book was written to rescue you from that. Let's together commit ourselves and this study to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this good day that you have given, I am overwhelmed with joy to be opening up your book with your people. There is no place I'd rather be, no people I'd rather be with, and no book I'd rather be in than this wonderful epistle to the Hebrews. Lord, as we begin this study, we lift up what will be taught. More than anything, God, I lift up the precious souls to whom we will be teaching. We pray for your hand upon them. We pray that you would rescue them. Lord, none of us knows how many days we have. There's no guarantee I'll complete this study. No guarantee any of us will live through this. Our life is a vapor. We don't have any idea how quickly it fades away. But the only thing that we know is that you are the anchor that holds our soul. Life can be overwhelming and confusing, but the only thing we know is that in your light, in the light of your word, we see with clarity and conviction. And so we ask that you would come, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our hearts, reorder the affections of our hearts, that we might see Jesus. And seeing Jesus, we might be faithful as he is faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of books in the New Testament maybe get a better rep. Philippians is the book of joy. Romans is the book where we have a systematic explanation of the doctrines of grace. But I don't think there's any epistle in the New Testament that tells us more about Jesus than the book of Hebrews. I don't think there's a single one that has more facets of detail about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he did in the past, and what he's doing right now in his present intercessory ministry than Hebrews. Hebrews is filled with truth about Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, in Hebrews 3, verse 1, it says this, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. In Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20, it says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. All the way through to the transition, we hear a therefore in Hebrews 10, verse 19. In Hebrews 10, 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain of his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. All the way through the concluding emphasis that you're familiar with in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance. And then it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus. Hebrews 3, 1, consider Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2, looking to Jesus. I can say, without exaggeration, there is no better subject for this pulpit to preach about than Jesus Christ. And I can say to you, with no exaggeration, there is no better object for you to work hard at fixing the eyes of your heart on than Jesus. There is no better object for you to rivet the affections of your soul on than Jesus. The book of Hebrews was written to rescue you. But the one thing the book of Hebrews doesn't say is consider all the dangers and pay all your soul's attention to all the crazy ways that life can go wrong. The one thing the book of Hebrews says is consider Jesus and look to Jesus. Because if you have the anchor right, no matter where the wave comes from or what shape the wave is, you are anchored in Jesus Christ. So consider Jesus. I want to introduce the book of Hebrews before we start into it verse by verse. The introduction will take at least 2 or 3 weeks, but as far as today's introduction to the book of Hebrews, we can begin with this three-word summary, God is speaking. God is speaking. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, in a galaxy far, far, that's a different story. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he has sat down at the right hand of God. Don't get lost in all of those descriptors of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Don't miss the main verb in that sentence. He has spoken to us by his Son. God is speaking. One thing is very clear here in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. It says God spoke in the past, and then it says God has spoken in these last days by the prophets in his Son. Old Testament New Testament. These two great revelations and this contrast, it's almost too much to take. I would hesitate to say it if it wasn't true. Even though the Old Testament revelation was from God and therefore it's perfect, there is a better revelation, a superior revelation to the perfect revelation that God had already given. And that's what we've been given in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. There were many times and many ways. Now there's one way, in Jesus Christ. So we start in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying God has spoken. Now turn all the way to the end. In Hebrews 12, verse 25, we still have it saying that God is speaking. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Hebrews 12, 25. I told you the book of Hebrews was written to rescue you. There is a danger coming from which you must escape. And you can't read Hebrews 12, 25 and say, oh, the one who's warning is just this pastor up here. What he's saying is God is speaking a warning to us. So God is speaking. Let me tell you two important features about that three-word summary. God is speaking. Number one, there's sub-points to that. God is speaking. Number one, God himself speaks, not merely man. God himself speaks. Not merely man. The emphasis is that this is the word of God, not merely the word of man. Hebrews is filled with Old Testament quotations and allusions. It's hard to come up with an exact number because some of them are exact quotations. Some of them, two or three passages, are kind of stitched together poetically or sermonically. But there are at least 40 passages quoted in Hebrews, in the Epistle to Hebrews, at least 40. There are four kind of pillar passages. Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2, Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3, Psalm 110 throughout Hebrews about three or four different times. And then the fourth pillar passage is the New Covenant passage, Jeremiah 31, which is quoted in Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. But of these 40 quotations from the Old Testament, this is what's striking. It almost never says, as David said, or as Moses said. Every introductory formula in the Epistle to the Hebrews is pretty consistent in saying, the Holy Spirit says, God says. The emphasis here is that God is speaking a word of warning to us, a word of encouragement to us. That's why the first feature that God is speaking is that it's God is speaking, not merely man. And the second feature is that God is speaking in the present, not merely in the past. God is speaking in the present, not merely in the past. And I love this. God is speaking in the present, not merely in the past. Hebrews 1, verse 1, we have a simple past tense verb. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke. That's a simple past tense verb. In the second verse, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He has spoken to us is sort of a perfect present verb. A verb that says he has spoken in the past, but he has spoken, and that has an ongoing reality in the present that abides. And then in the third verse, it says he is the radiance and he currently upholds everything by his word. That's the present tense. The writer sustains the theme that God is speaking every time we open up Scripture. That God is speaking every time we open up Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And I hope your translation gets this accurately in the present tense. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes from Psalm 94. So check it. He doesn't say, therefore, as David said, and then quote the psalm. And he doesn't say, therefore, as the Holy Spirit said. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. God didn't merely speak in the past. God is speaking in the present. You see, the same thing of many places I could point this out in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, saying, or maybe your translation says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, saying. And he quotes from Jeremiah 31, but he doesn't say Jeremiah said. He says, the Holy Spirit says. And then perhaps, well, my favorite one of all, look at Hebrews 12, verse 25. Hebrews 12, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Oh, if we could make the church bulletin out of granite and chisel that into it, so that every time you walked into church, of the church of the living God with the people of God, what you couldn't deny is that God is speaking to me right now, and I have only two choices. I will actively refuse what he says, or I will actively choose not to refuse it, but to welcome it. The Holy Spirit says, it's almost like the Holy Spirit's frustrated. If we're preaching in here and you're thinking about how you might apply this to your life on Tuesday, what about right now? What about in the moment, having your affections melted down and then refigured away from idolatry and towards seeing Christ? What about right now refusing to stay hard-hearted and embittered about things, but letting them go, not through some long process, but in the moment, because the Holy Spirit melts you with the living fire of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is speaking right now. And what he says in 12:25 is that it's an urgent warning. The last thing the Holy Spirit allows you to do is say that the warnings of Scripture were for some Israelites about how to deal with some weird thing from Pharaoh a long time ago. What the Holy Spirit is saying is that every Sunday, as the Lord's word is read and applied, there is a warning to you about the next two steps you're going to take. The emphasis throughout is that God is speaking right now in the present. And if that's the case, and God is speaking, then the other question I want to answer this morning by way of introduction is, what is it that the Holy Spirit is warning us about in the book of Hebrews? Why do we need to hear it? If God is speaking a word we need to hear, why do we need to hear this? So the question is, why do I need to hear the book of Hebrews? Why do we all need to hear the book of Hebrews? And you do need to hear it, even though you may not have known before today that you needed to hear it. Here at RBC, we don't poll and take requests for what we're going to preach on. We're not like a DJ you get to call in. Should you do Revelation 3 next week? It's not like that. We didn't post a survey at the end of 2016 so that we could decide what to preach on in 2017. It's not like that. I suppose there are several reasons about that. It's not that you would answer those survey questions wrongly. I'm sure you'd have a lot of good answers. But one of the reasons, isn't this awesome? One of the reasons that we don't do it that way is because God, by his Spirit, has a way of choosing for us better than we would have chosen for ourselves. How many times has happened? This is not a hypothetical question. I know this happens all the time. How many times has this happened? There's something going on in your life this week. And then when you walk into ABF, the smaller Bible study, the application questions that your ABF leader asks about the life of David in 2 Samuel or whatever are all about exactly what you were wrestling with that very week. Happens all the time. It's awesome. How many times is something happening in your life and it's like, not maybe you cry about it, you're weeping about it at home. And you're so spiked up about it that you're almost not sure you want to put on a smile and go to church. We've all been there. You're like, I'm so upset about this, I can't just pretend to be happy and go to church. But you go anyway. And that day, something is said in corporate worship as the word of God is opened that's like the balm of Gilead. I mean, right where the injury was, the Spirit just rubs this ointment right there, and you can feel it. God chooses for us so much better than we could choose for ourselves. It's so awesome to see the dynamics of the Spirit of God, the providence of God, working through the prayers of the people of God. It never ceases to stun me that you have all these things happening in your life, and then you walk in here, and through something that I'm saying from the pulpit, those needs are met. And that comes through an extremely mediocre communicator who admittedly has no concept of what's going on in your life. But I have one thing going for me. God's people are praying for me. And God's Spirit has shown me what to say. And if I can just get my meanness out of the way and say what he has said in answer to the Spirit's prayer, the needs of God's people are met, high and low and in between, all the time. It's so wonderful to see God do that. But specifically in Hebrews, there are three, let's call them three dangers. To interpret the book, we have to first say, what was going on in the lives of the first people who heard it, so that the author who wrote it, this is what he was addressing. As far as the author of the book of Hebrews, my answer to the question of who wrote the book of Hebrews is God. If you don't like that answer, you're not a good Christian. God wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know if it was Paul, I don't know if it was Luke, I don't know if it was Apollos, I don't know who it was, but it doesn't really matter. But we see in the book of Hebrews, all these features of the dangers that are happening in the situation in the lives of those who first received it. And I'd summarize them in three dangers. These are the three dangers that are why you need the book of Hebrews right now in your life. Number one, persecution. Number two, rebellion. Number three, drift. Number one, persecution. Number two, rebellion. Number three, drift. These were three dangers present in the original audience that are also present in our lives in 2017. So the first one, persecution, is something that is done to you. The first one, persecution, is something that's done to you. The second one, rebellion, is something that you do very actively. The second one, rebellion, is something you do actively. The third one, drift, is something that you kind of do, but you do it passively. Something that you sort of do without even intending to do it. You do it very passively. Or we could put them like this. Number one, persecution, is the consequence of doing the right thing. If you stand up for Jesus, you might get persecuted. And persecution is the consequence of doing the right thing. Now flip that around for the second one. Rebellion is consequence for doing the wrong thing. God says to obey, and you're like, no, I don't want to obey. Rebellion is consequence of doing the wrong thing. The third one, drift, is consequence of doing nothing. Consequence of doing nothing. You're not that heavily invested in what's right. You're not even supremely and aggressively invested in what's rebellious and wrong. You're just sort of drifting. So let me show you these in the text. I mean, it's important that they come right from this scripture and not just from my mind as a pastor. So the first one, persecution, the text for that is Hebrews 10, 32 to 36. Persecution, we see it in Hebrews 10, 32 to 36. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. 10:34, for you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which you have great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We see there from verse 36 that the will of God is that we endure through suffering. Sometimes suffering comes along, and persecution comes along, and we just run away. One of the prayer requests for our missionaries in Turkey today, just a few moments ago, when John was up here, was that the church plants outside of the main city, the leaders in those churches have run away because of persecution. And now those new plants have no leaders because the persecution caused the leaders to run away. It happens all the time. That's the first danger. The second danger is rebellion. This is active rebellion that's a refusal and a disobedience. You can also see this in Hebrews 10. Look at verse 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. To go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth is hard-hearted, high-handed rebellion. And this is not hard to understand because we witness it sadly all the time. We have wept together for people who looked like they wanted to follow Christ with us and they were here for a season. But then they began a path of sin, and in a hard-hearted way, they refused to repent of their sin, even when we called them to repent of their sin. That's hard-hearted rebellion. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. You also see that in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. You see it in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. But the third danger, the most subtle danger, is the danger of drift. The danger of drift. This is a passive danger of drifting. This is a certain weariness in pursuing Christ. This is a laziness or a sluggishness in Christian discipleship. To give in to persecution, or when persecution happens, it's because you're doing the right thing and you pay the price. When rebellion happens, it's because you're doing the wrong thing and you pay the price. When drift happens, sometimes it's because you're doing nothing. This one is the most common. It's such a danger for both the author of the epistle to the Hebrews and those who receive it, and for us today. We get the phrase, do not drift away, from Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, do not drift away. Hebrews 2, verse 3 says, do not neglect the message of salvation. Do not neglect the message of salvation. So it's like you're here and you're able to hear it, but you're just neglecting it. In Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, do not fall short of the rest that we're offered in Christ. Do not fall short of it. Do not continue to hold fast your confession. It says in Hebrews 4, 14. Drifting is to sort of, you held it, but you're kind of letting go of it. You're not holding fast. Or maybe the description in 5:11 describes you. Do not become dull of understanding. Hebrews 5:11. Dull of understanding. This horrifies me. That you're still attending church, but you're dull of understanding. Hebrews 6 compares it, in verses 7 through 8, compares it to the land that receives the seed and receives the rain, but bears no fruit. It's like you're here, receiving the seed and receiving the rain, but you're dull of understanding. This horrifies me, that you would be present among the people of God, but your understanding has become so sharp to the world and all the stuff that you want and all of your own emotions and your own intentions and your own situations, that you have so much understanding for yourself and the world that you have no room, no place for meditating and understanding the Savior Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he's done for you. Don't be dull of understanding. And then you know how it's said in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says, cast aside the encumbrances, the weights that so easily entangle us. And then it says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, do not grow weary and do not lose heart. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. To drift is to grow weary or faint-hearted. And it's so common to drift. It's so easy to drift. I'm not sure this is right as your pastor, but I would almost wish the first one for you, persecution, so that the third one wouldn't happen to you. I'm not saying I want to see you go to jail for loving Jesus, but if persecution came and it made you hold fast to your confession, isn't that better than being comfortable and numb and fading away toward hell? I really don't know if this is proper pastorally, but I almost wish the second one for you over the third one. Granted that after your clear rebellion, there was a clear repentance and confession. I mean, I don't want you to sin, but at least if you just say, I'm gonna sin, and then you live in sin for a month or a year, but at the end of that, like David, you hit your knees and you say, against thee and thee only have I sinned, wash me and I will be clean, and you repent, then better off that you rebelled and at least got fixed and repented over that so that now you can hold fast to Christ, than that you just drift and disappear. It's so easy to drift. It's so hard to endure. And the book of Hebrews is like, there's so much in it about the Old Testament, about Melchizedek, about Leviticus, but none of that is in there to get wrapped up in the details of the Old Testament. The only reason that's in there is because the guy up front teaching is trying to throw everything he can at his people when he's telling them, you're about to drift. Don't drift. It's more dangerous than you think it is. And the reason you don't want to drift is because Jesus is more satisfying, more lovely, more beautiful, more worth it than you could ever imagine. Hebrews is not just an epistle. It reads kind of like a sermon, like an exhortation. There's an orality, O-R-A-L. There's an orality to the language within this epistle that it's not written just to be read. It's written to be spoken and heard. And there's this alteration between kind of explanation of doctrine, like what's the Old Testament prophets and what's this Melchizedek or the Levitical priesthood. There's this alteration between explanation of theology and this kind of heartfelt pleading of the application of those things in the lives of people who are going to drift. So we have both this high level of biblical theological understanding, but it's unfolded by a pastor who has tears in his eyes because he is so concerned that the people whom he loves are going to drift away and lose it. So all that theology is given for a very, very, very practical purpose. Don't fall away. Hold on. Don't drift. Cling tightly. Trust all the way to the end. The epistle to the Hebrews isn't even so much an epistle as it is an exhortation. Let me just look at one more verse, almost the last verse in Hebrews, verse 22 of chapter 13. Verse 22 of chapter 13. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. Hebrews 13, verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you briefly. he says a couple things there. He says, the preacher says, this sermon that I've just delivered to you is brief. Because every Spirit-filled preacher thinks that he's being brief, whether he is or not. If he's filled with the Spirit, he thinks that what he's doing is short and compact, whether it is or not. But he calls it brief. More importantly, he calls it a word of exhortation, a word of exhortation. That's actually a technically defined term. It shows up also in Acts 13, verse 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. In Acts 13, verse 15, here's what's happening. Paul and Barnabas are on a mission trip in Antioch of Pisidia in Galatia, and they're in the synagogue in the evening service. And what happens in Acts 13, verse 15 is, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to Paul and Barnabas saying, brothers, if you have any word of exhortation, then stand before the people and say it. So Acts 13 verse 15 says that in the synagogue service, the law and the prophets was read, number one. Number two, a word of exhortation was delivered to the people based on the reading. See? This is the idea of biblical preaching. The law and the prophets and the epistle is read and explained, and then it is also applied into the lives and the personal situations and dangers and exigencies within the lives of the people of God. This is the whole point of biblical preaching and teaching. Without reading the word and interpreting it accurately, there is no teaching. Without applying the word personally and passionately, there is no preaching. A word of exhortation delivers both. And that's what the Epistle to the Hebrews is. It's biblical theology of the highest order. A stunning explanation of what the Old Testament means, of the divine nature of Christ, of the human nature of Christ, of his temptations. All these things are explained in teaching. And then immediately, each one of them is applied passionately in preaching as a warning to the people to say, don't drift, don't become worldly, don't give in, and don't give up. The writer of Hebrews is a biblical theologian of the first order, and yet always, always, always he brings that theology to bear into a critical pastoral need as with tears in his eyes, he pleads with his people, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go of Jesus. No matter what they throw at you, don't let go of Jesus. And to motivate us to hold on to Jesus, the one thing that he does is the best thing that he does. He shows us how much better Jesus is than anything and everything else. So Hebrews is an exhortation to unqualified commitment to Jesus. It's an exhortation for unqualified commitment to Jesus. But the way that exhortation is backed up, the way that exhortation is backed up is that Hebrews explains that Jesus is utterly worthy and incomparably glorious and that he's worth everything. So the main application is stay faithful to Jesus. The main application is stay faithful to Jesus. And the main explanation and instruction is Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus is better. Enduring is tough. Drifting is easy. Rebellion comes naturally to us. Submission and obedience is a supernatural miracle when it happens. Rebellion's easy. Drifting is easy. The people of God, though they are the people of God, God omnipotent, God all-powerful, the people of God, to the author of the Hebrews and to me, appear to be pretty frail and pretty shaky. And so God provides weak, needy people with his eternal word, with the solid and substantial anchor of Jesus Christ, So that ultimately at the end, the exhortation is this: be faithful, not because you are such a strong, faithful person. At the end, the exhortation is be faithful because Jesus is that strong and that faithful, and he is with you. Hebrews says, look, if you're not stunned by this, I don't know what to say to you. Hebrews says that Jesus is so with you that Jesus knows what it feels like to waver and be weak in human skin. And he is with you now so that when you are tempted to let go, you won't let go. He is holding you. He is holding you. The message of Hebrews is, it is finished. Jesus finished it all. The message of Hebrews is, it is finished. The exhortation of Hebrews is, therefore, keep going, keep obeying, keep believing, keep worshiping. Don't forsake the assembly. The message of Hebrews is, Jesus is enough. That's the message of Hebrews. Jesus is enough. So the exhortation of Hebrews is, because Jesus is enough, I'm ready to lose everything for him. Because if I have him, he's enough. Who cares about everything if I have Jesus? The message of Hebrews is, Jesus is better than anything. So the exhortation of Hebrews is, therefore, I won't give him up for anything. Jesus is faithful. Therefore, I can be faithful because Jesus is with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we together have looked into your word, we've looked into this epistle to the Hebrews. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to its study. And we commit ourselves not only to its hearing, but we commit ourselves to take it in. Do not neglect, do not ignore, do not reject the living word of God and him who speaks. Jesus, as you speak to us, we ask you by your present spirit to help us hear and soften our hearts. Soften our wills and strengthen our resolve to hold on tight to you, whatever may come. In Jesus' name, amen.